Our message is entitled The Moral Perfection of Christ. And I just want to read that text that has already been read for us, and we want to repeat it a few times through our message this morning. But before we do this, let us seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we come together to worship you and to lift up your name in our midst, to encourage each other in our faith as we look forward to that day when Jesus, you return. We believe your word, Lord. You promised you would rise from the dead, and you did. You promised you would come back, and we look and anticipate that day when you will return on your schedule, not ours. And we just pray that you would help us as we walk together in our walk with you and with one another, that truly our eyes would be fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we would consider him and love him. Help us to love you this morning, Lord, in our worship. Help us to love you through loving one another. Help us to love you as being attentive to your precious word. We pray, Father, that you would just help me to speak as I ought to speak, with clarity, and help me to speak your word as you present it to us. And may, Lord, we be built up and strengthened in the faith this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we read this: since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In the finale of 2 Peter, verses chapter 3 and verse 18, our brother exhorts the believer to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he ends his epistle with a short doxology, which states, "To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And this is what we seek to do this morning, is to bring glory to our Lord Jesus. I want to couple this 2 Peter 3:18 with a news story from Luke 10, where we learn about the encounter Jesus had with Mary, or with Martha, concerning Mary. We read this: "Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed them into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" I'm sure we all can testify that in a busy world, there are many distractions, even simple things and nice things, that would compete with us making tracks to grow in the grace and knowledge of our precious and sinless Lord Jesus. But knowing what the scriptures reveal about Jesus Christ, what could be more important than to learn about him and sit at his feet? Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with their weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are," and I want to underline this, "yet without sin." Yet without sin. Yet without sin. I want to underline that because this is the reason that Jesus is who he is and can be our Savior. Well, the scripture and every part of the world bears testimony that sin is a global disease or virus, if you like, for all mankind. It's everywhere. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But the moral perfection of Christ is the constant drumbeat of Scripture which provides redemption for the sin-sick souls who believe on him. See, that is the good news of the gospel. There is a Savior who is willing to save us if we're prepared to respond to the gospel and believe upon him. In the remarkable, rich, prophetic, messianic passage of Isaiah 53, verse 9 reads, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." Absolutely none. No deceit whatever. Now, who can say? Can you say that you have never lied, that you've never deceived one another, or that you haven't been forthright in your dealings with others? We all have to fess up and confess. Yes, I have broken God's law. I have fallen short of God's law. I have not been what I should be, and I feel terrible about it. I know my own heart. I know this inclination to cover things up and not be truthful, but our Lord is not like that. You see, in Matthew 3 and 16 and 17, we read that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." See, that's how the Father looked upon his Son. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter testifies of his experience on what is referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. He writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." This is very important to understand concerning Jesus. Jesus perfectly pleased the Father. Not once did he disobey. Jesus testifies that when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed him. The reason that we need to come to Christ, put our trust in him, is because he is without sin. He is the perfect Savior. He has always obeyed the Father, and he calls us to follow him. Now, many a mother or father may be convinced that their little Johnny can do no wrong. I'm not sure if you've kind of had that idea about your own children, but just wait a little while. It will be proved wrong. There was a lady who had raised four boys, and they turned out pretty good, and so she wrote a book about how to raise four sons, and then an unplanned pregnancy came into their lives, and she had a little rascal for the fifth boy. And she had to rewrite her book. You see, sometimes we can have these impressions about people that are simply, you know, not really true. And a little digging will soon reveal the cracks in one's moral character. And that's true for all of us. But not with Jesus. He was without sin. Our text points out that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Think about that. Let that sink in. Our Savior is without sin. In Hebrews 7, we read this: "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests." And pastors need to remember that we are weak, like the rest of everybody in the congregation. He appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is perfect forever. And this is who we worship together this morning, the perfect Lamb of God. In John 8, we read this, where Jesus himself confronts the religious leaders of his day, and Jesus was never backwards about taking on the current affairs, the current issues of his day, especially when it came to the false teachings of the religious leaders. And with these pointed words, he coupled with a penetrating laser-like question which his detractors could not answer. He assertively says, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." And then he asks, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" In other words, he is setting up the position where he is claiming perfection. He says, who can point sin out in my life? It wasn't an arrogant thing. It was the truth. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. And then he goes on to say, "If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And so Jesus is asserting, if we don't listen to what he teaches, we are ignoring what God has revealed through him. These are disturbing words for those entrapped in self-righteousness, because the self-righteous person seeks to justify himself before God. And it seeks to draw attention to self. And those entrapped in self-righteousness are also trapped in the love of position and power. And they hated Jesus for it. They sought to kill Jesus. Of course, they ended up doing that, but in God's timing, not in their own. It is the sinlessness of Jesus that separates him from everyone who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Which religious leader in the world can claim sinlessness? No one. Only Jesus. It sets him apart. If Jesus had sinned just once, he could not be our Savior. For everyone who has sinned needs a Savior. Even Mary prayed to God as her Savior. She was not without sin. She had sinned, and she recognized her need for a Savior. James 2 puts it this way: "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you will become a transgressor of the law." And if we read the Sermon on the Mount, we further see that when Jesus referred to murder, it wasn't just the physical act of murder, but it was the matter of the heart, which starts with anger towards somebody else. And he warns that those people who are angry with people in an unrighteous way are in danger of hell. And so it's important to understand about what the scriptures teach about the fact that Jesus never broke God's law once. He was completely obedient. And then there is the testimony of the writers of the New Testament who forcefully and clearly declare that Jesus is the perfect Son of God who is without sin. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, and as believers, we really need to get hold of this text because it brings so much comfort, and it's an amazing text, where he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, did you get that? It kind of reminds me of the story when I first understood that I was a father, and I was driving down the hill into Drumheller from the north side, and I was so excited about it, I had to pinch myself, saying out loud, I was by myself, so I really didn't care if somebody could hear me, because there was nobody there. Maybe there was somebody on the roadside, I don't know. But I remember saying, "I'm a father!" Oh, that was a wonderful experience. It was just the newness of it. The reality that for the first time in my life, I was a dad. Oh man, that was so exciting. Now we need as believers to pinch ourselves, because this text describes us of the great exchange for those who trust in the work of Christ for redemption. In Christ, the Bible says, we are the righteousness of God because Jesus took our sins upon us and gave us his clothes of righteousness. Not because of anything we have accomplished, but what our perfect, precious Lord Jesus has done for us. This is why we sing, "Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow perfectly." You were perfectly cleansed. You were perfectly righteous before the throne of God. You are wearing the robes of the righteousness Christ has given you. And Satan may be the accuser, brethren, but you stand righteous before the Father in heaven because Christ is your covering. That is a glorious thought. That is the gospel. That is what we rest in. That's what we trust in. That's why we don't have to argue about people when they accuse us or attack. It's kind of like Spurgeon says, if somebody accuses you of doing something wrong or saying something about you, don't worry about it. You're far worse than they can even imagine. I just love the way he put that. But in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. There's so much we could say about this, but we don't have time. John the Apostle writes in 1 John 3, 4, and 5, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he, Jesus, appeared so that he might take away our sins. That's what forgiveness means, to take away our sins. And in him, there is no sin. That's why he can take away our sin. And then there's Peter, who declares in 1 Peter 1, since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So there's impact. Meeting Jesus has impact in our lives in terms of how we live. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. This is why when people talk about indulgences, it's so ridiculous. It is so out of step with what the scripture. We haven't been redeemed by the silver and gold, the empty way of life handed to us from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now note what it says, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last time for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. This is what Christ has done for you. He's redeemed you, called you to himself, and saved you. Over in 1 Peter 2, we read, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. An encouragement by Peter for believers to follow after Christ. in his suffering. And you know, there's times we need to be reminded that Christ went through hell, literally, in terms of dealing with the pain that he had to bear for our sins as he suffered and died in our place. And Jesus suffered, and he went through these things. And so when we go through difficulties and suffering in our lives, we understand that to follow our Savior, we want to follow his example, and we bear up by his grace in our difficult situation. When Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." When the temple guards who were sent to arrest Jesus returned empty-handed, they gave an amazing response. "No one ever spoke like this man." And after many were leaving Jesus because of his hard sayings, and many people may appear to follow Jesus for a short time, but Jesus starts interfering with their lives, and they can't become settled because they're not prepared to give up the things that they hold dear or love or the things that they can't figure out. And so they left Jesus because of the hard sayings of our Lord. But our Lord turned to his disciples and asked, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So Jesus, you see, is his best own argument. The reason to be a Christian is Jesus. The reason to follow and be faithful through difficulty and trial is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you see why Peter exhorts us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus? Because he is our perfect treasure with whom there is no equal. And this is something as believers we need to be committed to pursue, is the knowledge and the grace of Christ. John Calvin says, "Whoever is not satisfied with Christ alone strives after something beyond absolute perfection. If you have 100% of something, you have it all. Our Lord Jesus is altogether lovely. He is the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star, and the fairest of 10,000 to my soul." Sanders says in his book, The Incomparable Christ, and tells us a story that goes like this. In a letter published after his death, the poet Robert Browning cited several utterances of men of genius concerning the Christian faith, and among them, this one from Charles Lamb. In happy fancy, with some friends as to how they would feel if some of the greatest of the dead were to appear suddenly in the flesh and blood once more, and on the final suggestion, "And if Christ entered the room," he changed his manner at once and stuttered out, as his manner was when moved, "You see, if Shakespeare entered, we should all rise. But if he, Jesus, appeared, we must kneel." Such was his conception of the moral glory of Christ. One of my favorite quotable preachers is Charles Spurgeon, and he says this in wonderful language. He says, "The superlative beauty of Jesus is all attracting. It is not so much to be admired as to be loved. He is more than pleasant and fair. He is lovely. His whole life we would imitate. His whole character we would copy. In all other things we lack, in him there is all perfection. Christ Jesus is gold without alloy, light without darkness, and glory without cloud." I love how Samuel Rutherford puts it. He says, "No pen, no words, no image can express to you the loveliness of my own Lord Jesus." So we want to turn back to our text in Hebrews 4 and 14 through 16, and quickly just outline five things that I want to draw to your attention from that passage of Scripture. It is because Jesus is the Son of God, who is without sin, that we refer to him, number one, as our great high priest. The Greek word there is mega. the overwhelming, the large high priest, who has passed through the heavens and sits at the right hand of the Father in glory and intercedes for us. The need for an imperfect earthly priesthood is past. We do not look to men. We do not confess our sins before men because Christ is all we need. As Christ followers, we have direct access into his presence, the presence of the Father through the perfect Lamb of God. And it is because Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, we recognize him as our great high priest. Secondly, the text says, we have. Since then, we have. And that's a really important couple words there. And it speaks of possession. And so we ask the question, does Jesus belong to you? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you beheld this perfect, sinless Jesus? Have you come to him? Have you bowed the knee and believed in your heart and confessed to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord? You see, it's when we come to Christ and understand exactly what he has done for us in Calvary. He died for the sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. And the first step in becoming a follower of Christ is to be willing to admit that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Without that, we may be an academic Christian or follower of Jesus, or at least say that, or we might just simply be religious, self-righteous, thinking that if we just do enough good works, that will satisfy. But it doesn't satisfy, because the wages of sin is death. We need somebody outside of ourselves, beyond us. And the scriptures call us to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so this is a very personal thing. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you part of his sheep? Has he saved you? Have you come to him and confessed your sins and called upon him as the publican did, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and surrender your life to him, turning away from your sin, and this is a continual process, by the way, in the Christian experience, and trusted him as your Savior and Lord? If not, I invite you to Christ this morning. As perfect Savior, let me urge you to consider Christ. Thirdly, the fuel of holding fast our confession or persevering in the faith is anchored in the truth that Jesus, our perfect high priest, is enough. As we said, there are people that listened to Jesus, they found some of his sayings hard, and they left. But when we come to see how the scriptures present Christ, we see that he's very clearly presented that he is enough. We need nothing else. We don't have to look for some experience outside of knowing Christ. And so this is the reason we persevere. We persevere, like Peter responded, because Jesus has the words of eternal life, and our future is resting in his promises. He perfectly saves and he perfectly keeps. Fourthly, in our weaknesses, in our failings, our perfect Savior sympathizes with us. Now that is a powerful word. He understands. He is the friend of sinners. Richard Baxter wrote, Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. He understands the fight that we have with sin, but he did not sin. But he understands the fight. And we read about Jesus in his temptation. We read about Jesus in the garden. We read about Jesus as he continually faced the pressure and the criticisms of those around about him. But he did not sin. And so this is precious to know for us as Christians, because we know what it's like to fall flat on our faces. We know what it's like to be tripped up. But Jesus is there. As the song puts it, no one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus when you falter on the way. Though you fail him, sadly fail him, he will pardon you today. And so I don't know how it is with your experience, your walk with Christ today. And perhaps you're feeling really flat. Perhaps you're feeling guilty or those things, especially when you consider that Jesus died to redeem you from the sins that you are falling into. And sometimes people don't even want to come to church because they feel mad if people only knew what was going on in my heart, my life, the fight I had with my spouse, the way I was unkind to my kids, the miserable person I was at work, or perhaps I fudged on my taxes or something like that, and you feel convicted about it. The scriptures continually call us to come back to him. Jesus understands the struggle you have with sin in your life. He knows about it. He didn't sin, but he understands the pressure. And he bids you to come, continually to come. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. And so we want to keep short accounts with our Lord. And I just want to encourage you, brethren, to always, always understand that you are his. He has chosen you before the foundation of the world. You belong to him. My sheep hear my voice. And if you belong to him, you're going to hear his voice. And is continually going to call by the Holy Spirit. He's going to continually call back to him. I just want to encourage you. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. He'll lead you right. And finally, and fifthly, it's because Jesus, being our perfect great high priest, we are urged to draw near to the throne of grace with absolute confidence. Isn't that wonderful? To think about our confidence, not because of what we have done, not because of who we are, but because Jesus, our perfect Savior, has made it possible, then we come to the Father always through and in the name of Jesus. He is our advocate. He is our lawyer. He is the one that intercedes for us. And he is the one that says, "This is my child, Father. He's wearing my robes." And the Father looks upon him. He says, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant, because we have the robes of Christ. God the Father looks upon us with pleasure." And so we have this confidence to come through the wonderful name of Jesus, with whom the Father is pleased, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's such a wonderful thing, especially when we have to deal with difficulties in our lives, like the loss of loved ones or tough decisions or the loss of a job or whatever it is in our situation, family conflicts, and we have these needs, we take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, there's much more we could exposit from this text, but our time is limited this morning. Our focus as worshiping believers is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our perfect Savior as we fellowship together, encouraging one another as we anticipate his glorious return. Paul Washer put it this way. He says, "There's nothing more worthy of our thoughts and words than Christ. Our being should be consumed by Christ, the perfect one." The hymn writer Samuel Sennett has penned these words, "No mortal man with him can with him compare among the sons of man. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train."